All right. We're in a book of Hebrews study. I want to encourage you guys, let's go ahead and open up into our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to get to chapter 3 today as we continue on this verse-by-verse study of the book of Hebrews. We looked last week at how Jesus was made the perfect captain of our salvation through becoming our brother in his humanity. And so we looked at how he was made our brother in being in the family of humanity. I'm just going to move this. It's just killing me. My OCD nature. There we go. He was in the same family, that he was made in the same frame, that he went through the same process of salvation, and that he has the same destiny as our brother. And we looked at that last week. Now let's pick it up in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16, all the way through chapter 3, verse 6. We're just going to read 16 through 18. And like I said last week, much of this study is a gazing upon. This author is going to do a deal where he just displays the glory and beauty of Jesus, makes an argument, and then has an application to us. And so right now we're still in this display mode. He's displaying Jesus as the captain of our salvation. He's displaying him as the faithful and merciful high priest. That's what we're going to look at today. And then next week, he's going to apply it to us. And he's going to say, I want to stir up faithfulness in you. So, but for this week, we gaze again at the beauty of Jesus. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, 16 through 18. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Lord, I ask right now, Holy Spirit, as we look at this, would you open up that reality of comprehending the beauty of Jesus to us? That we would see him in his glory and rightly and adore him and worship him because of it. That there would be a stirring of hearts in the beauty of who Jesus is and his heart towards us this morning. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. All right, let's look at letter A. He does not give aid to angels, but to the seed of Abraham. There's no mistaking that the aid being spoken of here is in the context of the work of Jesus as the captain of our salvation. So we just, in this context of Hebrews chapter 2, we're looking at how Jesus has been made the captain of our salvation, and salvation being that fullness of all the promises of God. Then in a minute, the writer of Hebrews is going to equate all the promises of God of salvation to us entering the promised land. As he gave the promised land to Israel. Say, I'm going to bring you into a land where I'm going to remove all your enemies. You're going to restore the earth together. And he's going to apply this to the fullness of salvation. So again, we love the idea of salvation. But in the book of Hebrews, it's so important that he is taking us far beyond us living forever in heaven, and he's talking about all the promises of God for the restoration of the earth, for your eternal existence, for inheriting salvation under the leadership of King Jesus over the earth. All right, this is what's in context. So he's saying, he doesn't give aid or help to angels to inherit salvation, he gives it to the seed of Abraham. All right, this is his priority. There is no mistaking that, I believe, as you look at this in context. It's my deep conviction that he's not speaking about ethnic children right here, but rather the spiritual children of the faith of Abraham that he gives aid to. And I'm going to prove that. The writer's going to go there in just a second. But I want to prove this to you. This is based upon where the writer is going to take the rest of his letter, and also upon clear scriptural references to the children of Abraham are those that have the same faith as Abraham. Okay? Now, this doesn't remove that Abraham has ethnic children. Those are real. Israel's real. Like, I'm not taking away from that. But in this context, who he gives aid to are those that have placed their faith in the promise of salvation. Okay? That's very clear here. So I want to look at just a couple of passages. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 39, just so I could prove this to you from the scripture. Now, what's interesting here is Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. How many of you know if there was ever a group that gave themselves to the law, it was this group. The works of righteousness, doing everything right before the Lord, right? These guys had it nailed down. They were so careful about it. They made sure they put their shoes on right. You know, all these rules, they made sure they upheld righteousness. And Jesus says to them, he said, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, we are the ones who will inherit salvation. And this is the context of John 8. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What's interesting here is he's like, we're doing all kinds of work. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he's saying, you're not actually his children because you don't do his works. Now, how many of you know that the law wasn't written till Moses? So the works that Abraham did was not following the Torah. The works that Abraham did is, what does it say? And he believed God. And God accounted it to him as righteousness. That's the work that Jesus is looking for. And he's saying, if you're Abraham's kids, you have faith like Abraham. All right, let's look at the next one. Romans 4 is super clear on this. And we're going to look at, you know, quite a few verses. So if you want to turn there, just a few pages back from the book of Hebrews. Romans chapter 4. 11 through 16. Speaking of Abraham, how he was justified and made righteous. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of what? Faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all of those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So what he says is, he's going to be the father of everybody who has faith, whether they're circumcision being speaking of what the Torah demanded, the law demanded that they be circumcised. And he says, all of those who are uncircumcised walk into that same righteousness that Abraham had when they have the same faith of him. Okay? That he might be the father of circumcision to those who are not only of circumcision, but also those who walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be heir of the world, there's that salvation theme, was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. But if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect. This is what Jesus is doing in John 8 to those Pharisees. He's saying, you guys, through thinking you could obtain faith, obtain salvation through your law keeping, have actually disqualified yourselves from it. For the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's what we're talking about here. So he says, he gives aid as the captain of our salvation. Those were all destined to inherit the fullness of salvation. It says, he gives aid to those that have the same faith of Abraham. How many of you guys know that's you and that's me right now? In all things, he had to be made like his brethren. In our last session, we looked at the scriptural evidence and the application of Jesus being one with us in his humanity and not being ashamed to call us brethren. All things in this context means in every way that we are human, in family, frame, process, and destiny, so is he. Let's go ahead and flip the page, because this is about to get really beautiful real quick. We're still in back in the book of Hebrews here, looking at this idea that he was made like us in all things, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest as the captain of our salvation. I lost my Hebrews place here. How many of you guys are at that place in your Bibles? The pages are on the verge. If you turn them wrong, they're going to fall out. And I'm right there, and I've just had this for so long, I'm not ready. I have an idol right here. I can't change Bibles. All right. Hebrews. We just want to review what we read here, 16 and 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, is able to aid. He's giving aid. Here's the aid right here. To those who are tempted. Let's look at merciful and faithful high priest. That he shared in all things with us in our humanity, so he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. The high priest wore a breastplate with stones engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel on both his chest and shoulders. The high priest's garment had these stones on it that represented the children of Israel. And he wore it on his chest and on his shoulders. The high priest was therefore in constant sympathy with his brethren, carrying them on his heart and on his shoulders. That's the imagery. Okay, Jesus, our high priest, carried the cross on his shoulders. And in his chest, a spear was driven. And blood and water flowed as our great high priest made intercession for us and continues to make intercession day and night for his brethren. In other words, the idea that he is, that we are continually, so high priests in the old covenant, they wore these stones, and the idea was that they would look down and kind of connect. Well, Jesus in his body carries the scars and had actual his life force flow from him as he was pierced there and carries that forever. He is sympathetic and he's constantly reminded of his heart for you. Merciful. Biblical mercy is catalytic compassion. If you just want to underline, what does it mean to be merciful? Biblical mercy is catalytic compassion that produces immediate action to relieve those who are afflicted. That's what mercy is. So it's this, when you have mercy on someone, you have this catalytic, in other words, action-motivating compassion that causes you to do something about what you see. That's what mercy is. Okay? And I want to point out so many times, the verses there, you can look at them on your own. The verses there are pointing to the fact that two things happened in most of the miracles that Jesus did. One was somebody cried out, "Lord, have mercy on me." And he did what? It said he was moved with compassion and healed them. There's that catalytic, like he saw and he was operating in mercy and he was moved. And mercy has action. Mercy has a reaching out and an action to relieve you from your suffering. So he's a merciful high priest, and he's a faithful high priest. Therefore, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus is the apostle, the messenger sent forth to reveal and establish the foundation of all truth as it pertains to God and salvation. So that's my best definition of Jesus as the apostle. In his identity as the apostle, he is the messenger sent forth to reveal and establish the foundation of all truth as it pertains to God and salvation. And in that role, he is faithful and merciful. And as a high priest, he is faithful and merciful. He's also the high priest to represent and carry human beings on their behalf before God as the intercessor and intermediary. He is eternal, unfailing in his faithfulness as the apostle and the high priest. And no, we're going to draw, the writer of Hebrews is really going to bring us far more into these realities as we go along. But let's go ahead and read this next part, so we can connect to the whole passage here. Chapter 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of much more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confession and rejoicing in the hope, firm to the end. And this is a portion where people were reading along in Hebrews and then left turn, and they went, what is that? Help me to understand what was just read. So here's, we're going to tie this all together. We start out that Jesus was made like us in all things, that he was our brother, so that he would be a merciful and faithful high priest and apostle as a captain of our salvation. And then it talks about his faithfulness over his house. All right? Let's put all this together. And I want to start out with this question. So this is a question that's going to take this truth and cause this to just become so beautiful in our eyes and you know, almost weeping at the mercy, the goodness, the beauty of who Jesus is. And here's the question. How necessary is it for Jesus to suffer to the depths and be tempted to the depths for him to legally free you from sin? Now think about this. Legally, what has to happen for you to be forgiven by God? A perfect sacrifice has to be made on your behalf. A sinless human has to be sacrificed to pay the penalty for your sin. Does that human need to suffer? Not legally. Does that person need to go to the depths of temptation? Not legally. Jesus' perfect sinless life was enough of a sacrifice to cause us to be forgiven. You guys know this? His perfect sinless life, if he would have came and not suffered, lived in a palace and had all the comforts of home, never give to sin, whatever, I don't know, he never faced anything, as a sinless human, he could still die on our behalf, and justification would happen, belief in that sacrifice, we're still saved. Now here's the point of the writer of Hebrews. He goes, we have such a captain. We have such a captain, such a high priest, that he would find it fitting in and of himself to go to the depths of suffering and the depths of temptation so that he could be what? Sympathetic to you. Come on now. This is beautiful here. It's Jesus saying, here's what my heart is. I love you so much, and I want to connect with you so much that I will go far beyond what's legally necessary for your salvation. I will be the one I love at the writer of, I'm just going to back up a little bit. Verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 2. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that he would suffer. The one in whom are all things and by all things does not ever have to suffer. He rules over heaven and earth. He does not need to subject himself to pain, hunger, suffering, rejection, oppression by the devil, temptation in the wilderness. He doesn't need to do any of that. Why would he do it? It's not just for your legal salvation. In fact, it's not even mostly about that. The writer of Hebrews says he has a desire in his heart to so connect with you that he would take on a human frame and suffer far beyond what you would ever suffer, so that whatever you face, he could be sympathetic. This is beyond, you know, he's not looking down saying, how can I legally qualify them? He's looking down and just in this deep compassion for his created loved ones that he goes, I will go to the depths to connect to them, with them, to love them, to be near to them. Letter E. He himself suffered and was tempted. He suffered and was tempted to the depths of human suffering and temptation for one reason. In his deep love and passion for us, he wanted to experience it and overcome it for our sake, not for his. Positioning himself to be the perfect captain of our salvation, he wanted to be able to give real and true aid with all of his heart to those who are suffer and tempted. Could God, you're suffering over here, just, you know, I picture the Aladdin genie, just point his finger and a little miracle over here. Could God just kind of give you power and grace to overcome your temptation? Absolutely he can. He can give the Holy Spirit without measure to help you supernaturally overcome your temptation. What he does is he actually takes it on because God has never felt pain. God has never felt what it's like to suffer. God has never felt what it's like to be tempted. And he goes, I don't want to just give them power to overcome. I love them, and I'm not a disconnected God. I'm so connected that I will actually take on a human frame so that I can actually not just give them power, but go, I know what that feels like. I am not far from you. And you can cry out to me in your pain, and there's a place of connection that we can have. That the one in whom we're by all things and has all things took that on for no other reason than the depths of intimacy and love with you. And we don't want to go there with him. Like, we're in pain over here and it's kind of like, I'm good, Lord. I'm good. You're not good. You've been hurt, rejected, you're suffering, you're in pain. And I went to the depths so that we could connect. Would you go there with me? Tell me about it. Tell me how it hurts. I know it. You want to experience the intimacy that I had in my sufferings. Connect to my heart. Matthew 26. There's a few typos in your notes here on letter E. I have Matthew 27, 36 through 39. It's actually Matthew 26, 36 through 39. And the next one is another typo. It's Mark 14, 32 through 39. So if you want to make those adjustments on your notes. I want to look at there's so much discussion about the temptation of Jesus. And I realize that this is a difficult thing to navigate. What does it mean that Jesus was tempted? And what does it mean that he was sinless? Okay? How do we make this jump? Okay, so for example, God said that for every man who just even considers a woman lustfully in his mind has sinned and committed adultery in his heart. So what does it mean that Jesus was tempted in every way that we were tempted, yet without sin? And we can get lost in the theological scholarly argument right here, and I don't want to do that. I want to lay out two things. One, it says that he knows what it's like Right? He's not, it doesn't say, what does it say? He suffered how? When he was being tempted. Okay, so if there's no temptation, if Jesus was actually never tempted, he didn't actually suffer. Right? What it's talking about here is the temptation to go for unrighteousness or to pursue the non-will of God. That's the temptation, right? That's sin. And he's saying he was in such a place that he was tempted and suffered the weight of that temptation, just like you saying, I really want to kind of lash out right now. And I'm going to resist that, right? And not go there. I really want to fill in the blank. And I'm not going to go there, but I feel that pull. I feel it, right? And in that midst, you suffer or you endure that temptation and you overcome it. Now, it says very clearly that when he was tempted, he suffered. And now he's able to help those who are tempted. He's able to be sympathetic to that temptation. On the other side of the coin, it says that he was sinless. No, it's not like, don't picture Jesus entertaining a bunch of evil and just choosing not to go there, right? We know, but based on Scripture, that's not the case. But we know that he felt the temptation. And again, this is coffee meetings of discussion. But I just want to lay this out. We have to connect with he knows our temptation and pain. And we have to connect that he was sinless. Now, how powerful is this? How powerful is this to know that Jesus faced in a human frame every temptation that you faced and relied upon the Holy Spirit just like you, relied upon his faith just like you to overcome it and overcame everything and never sinned one time? This is the high priest that you call upon for help. All right? This is so encouraging to me. This is so encouraging that I am pulling upon Lord, saying, Lord, I'm tempted right now. He goes, not only do I know what that feels like, but I overcame it by the same power of the Holy Spirit that's in you that I'm going to give you, and you can overcome it too. I want to look at a couple of passages. Let's connect. I don't want to cheapen this. We can't cheapen the sufferings and the temptations of Jesus. Let's look at Matthew 26, 36 through 39. Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This, he is feeling it right here. I would kind of like to avoid this cross thing. But if I do, I'm stepping out of the will of my Father. Right? This is his path. He is ordained by his Father to suffer and die on behalf of the people. And there's a place in his human frame right here that he goes, I am so overcome by the pain of this temptation. Stay here and keep watch with me. Help me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and said, Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. There's the never sinning part. Right? Other passages that said that he sweated blood over this temptation. And he endured it. Let's look at Luke 22, 53. Luke 22, 53. Just one verse. When I was with you daily in the temple, they're about to seize him and to try him, and he knows what's coming with it. When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. I want you to grab this, that Jesus just made a statement, this is the timing of God for me, that he's going to place me under the power of darkness. And it's going to have its way up until my actual death. I'm going to suffer the power of darkness. I'm going to overcome it, but I'm going to feel it, right? There's so much in that sentence right there. Now, I love what Spurgeon pulls upon here. He pulls upon this idea as he says, every human being has suffered, and when suffering temptation gives into it, and when they give into it, that pull is gone. Right? Now, a lot of times we reap the rewards of death for our actions, but that temptation, we give into it, and that pull disappears. All right? Now, what Spurgeon says here is, can you imagine the suffering of a person who never gave into the pull of temptation, never had that release of giving into the temptation, and that built their entire lifetime? What is the depths of that kind of endurance of temptation? Look what Spurgeon says. Very bottom of the page. We can say that Jesus' temptation was more real and more difficult than any we could ever face. When the pressure of temptation builds, we all find relief by giving into the temptation, thus relieving our flesh from the temptation and reaping the rewards of death. But Jesus never did this. The pressure of temptation only built and built upon him. Good men suffer when they are tempted, but better are they the more they suffer under temptation. Grab a hold of this. Good men suffer when they're tempted, and good men are only when as the temptation builds, they only become better and better as they don't give in to that temptation. That's what good men look like. Let's flip the page and look at this. How many of you could say this now? He's able to give aid. Right? He's able to give aid. This is a reference back to the earlier theme of humanity inheriting salvation. We're on this journey, we've been positioned to inherit the fullness of salvation. He's the captain of it. He originated us. He's bringing us there. He's going to fulfill it. And it says he's able to give aid to us right now so that we would inherit salvation, so that we wouldn't walk. He does not give aid to angels, but rather to the seed of Abraham. He gives endless, compassionate aid to those who are tempted and suffer as the author and finisher of their salvation. He gives endless, compassionate, faithful, merciful aid to you every day. He doesn't tire of it. He never stops. He is the faithful one. Now let's look at this house idea, and we'll wrap this up. The author is now going to encourage us in the faithfulness of our apostle and high priest to stir up faith in us of the surety of Jesus' care and activity in our lives when we're tempted and when we suffer. What's the context of the book of Hebrews? Who's he writing to? He's writing to a bunch of Jews who have kept the law of Moses to the best of their ability, right? Throughout their lineage, and this is their world. And they have converted to believing upon Jesus for their salvation by faith. And right now, they are suffering. They are being tempted to walk away because of the pressure of pain and persecution in their life. It's very real. They are being thrown in prison. Their stuff is being burned. Their houses are being ransacked. Their children are being bullied. They're being rejected by their family. That pain is real. And he's saying, you have a merciful and faithful high priest who has felt everything you felt, who has overcome in everything you're facing. and he is there for you, right? And now we're going to talk about this house idea. Moses is the pinnacle of faithfulness and righteousness in the eye of the Old Testament and in the eyes of the Jews of that day. So what he's trying to do, so the writer is going to, I'm going to compare Jesus to Moses. Why is he doing that? Because in the Jewish faith, Moses is one of the top dudes. He is the pinnacle of faithfulness and righteousness. He led the people out of Egypt. He gave them the Torah. He met on the mountain with God face to face. And so they're faced with this. There's a couple captains of our salvation. One is Moses over here. This is who we follow. Now we've converted to Jesus. And he's going to compare the two and talk about their faithfulness. And talk about who they should follow to obtain their salvation. The question is, who is the most faithful over the house of God? Who is better positioned to bring you to salvation, Moses or Jesus? This is what he's doing to this audience. And it makes sense now when you understand that this is their world. All right? It says that Jesus was faithful. In his view here is the faithfulness of Jesus to his mission to bring many sons to glory or salvation through the incarnation and his flawlessness in walking out the will of God. So let's kind of look at this again. Consider Jesus, verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him. In other words, look at Jesus. Was he faithful to everything God told him to do? Yes, flawlessly faithful. To the point of death and taking on all suffering and temptation to that point. How far did Moses go? Not near to that point. Was Moses faultlessly faithful? He actually wasn't. He had a couple slip-ups. He did pretty darn good, but he had a couple slip-ups. Right? Consider him who already showed you how faithful he is to accomplish salvation for you. What's the depths that he already showed you, how unwavering he is in this? Here's the depths. He took on your frame, suffered on your behalf to the depths of temptation and suffering and death when you hated him. How faithful is he? He was unwavering in his personal endurance to overcome temptation and to suffer on our behalf. Got a couple verses there about the sinlessness of Jesus. Meaning unwavering, faithful to the call of God on his life, faithful to the end. Moses was faithful. He says Moses was faithful too. He says Moses was faithful in God's house, verse 2. Moses as well was faithful. When it came to building and the institution of the temple, his leadership over God's people, he did everything he was instructed. He stayed faithful to it all and saw it completed. Numbers chapter 12, God himself says this about Moses in Numbers chapter 12, 6 through 8. Go ahead and put that up. Numbers chapter 12, 6 through 8. I just don't want to flip that far back. I'll lose my place. There we go. Thank you. Numbers chapter 12. Hear my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Verse 7. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. We're going to do 8 as well, so if you want to kind of prep it. Not so with my servant Moses. What does it say? He is faithful in all my house. We have this from God's own lips. He said this about you. This is great. Let's look at verse 8. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark saying, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So what's being questioned here in context of Numbers is they're questioning Moses' leadership in bringing them to the promised land. Right? And God says, my servant's faithful in everything I've told him to do. Do not question him. And so the writer's pulling on this and he's saying, Moses was faithful in bringing people to the promised land. This is the goal, the salvation goal. He goes, Jesus was faithful. Now he's going to make some contrasts. Consider the house. The writer tells us to consider these two, Jesus and Moses, in their faithfulness to care for the house or the family or the realm of authority that they have, their house. He says they both were given charge over what? God's people who were going to obtain salvation. This is the house. Consider the owner of the house versus the steward of the house is what he says. Stewards come and go, but the owner always owns and remains faithful to the house as long as he owns it. Who cares more about the house? The owner or the steward? Now, the steward surely cares, right? But the steward knows he's just a steward. Right? He never will own it. It's not really his, but he's been given charge and he's faithful as a servant to carry it out. And he does a good job. He's a faithful servant. And he goes, here's what I want to point out. Jesus not only was faithful to you, bring you to salvation, but he owns the house. He dreamt it up. He's walking it out. He will reap all the benefits of it, and he will forever own the house, whereas Moses was only faithful to the season that he was called to be a servant to it. For Moses was a steward for a testimony, is what he says. Moses, verse 5, was indeed a faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. Moses was raised up as a faithful servant or steward for a season in the timeline of the house that God built and owns. He gave a testimony or a witness through his faithful building, instituting the temple, the giving of the law, the journey of the promised land. We're going to look at this more next week, that this whole thing, what does it say, is a prophetic picture of the reality of Jesus in the journey of salvation. The whole Moses stewardship story is true and it's right, and it points to something, though. It points to the true owner of the house, Jesus. The one who always been and will always be faithful to his own house. By the way, Jesus was the one who gave Moses charge, right? Like he said, this is my house. I want you to steward it. Jesus is the builder and owner. God the Son. Now, pulling back on upon his deity here, is the one who owns, he created and built the house of God and has been faithful to it from its inception to its current state. As God the Son, he's not a steward with delegated authority and access to the house. He is the owner and has unlimited authority and access to his own house. He has nobody permission. He's perfect owner. He knows exactly what he's doing, where he wants it to go. Now, this is the surety of his faithfulness. And Mark, if you'd come up. We are all of the house of Jesus. Look what he says, verse 6 here. But Christ as a son over his own house. Now, what's the idea? That Christ as a son over his own house will be what? A merciful and faithful high priest and apostle to give you aid. That's the idea. If we hold fast, whose house we are, if we hold fast in the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. So it says we have this confession of faith. And this confession of faith causes us to be Abraham's children to inherit the blessings of Abraham. Right? Which was what? It's inheriting the earth. Going back to Genesis, I'll bless you and your seed, and you will be a blessing, and the nations, you'll bless all the nations. And again, in the context of that time, the only world that Abraham had of blessing and curse was the blessing of the dwelling of Adam and Eve and the curse of the fall. He wasn't thinking about money when God said, I will bless you. The only context, I mean, we're talking about Genesis chapter whatever. We don't have this, the only context we have of curse and blessing is the garden story. And he goes, Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing. And what does it say about Abraham? How did he receive that? When he heard that promise, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing over all the earth. What does it say? How did Abraham put that together? What did it mean? He goes, great, I'm going to be super wealthy and live in a mansion. No, it says that he began to look for the renewal of the earth. He began to look for the city that Adam and Eve once dwelt in, that was built by God himself, that they were cursed from. And he applied that promise of God that says, I will wander the earth looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. God said so. Right? This is right where the writer of Hebrews is at. He's talking about this promise of salvation. And he's saying, he is the captain. He's faithful and merciful as a high priest to bring you there. And you've positioned yourself in faith right now. But guess what? Pressure and trouble is coming down on you with intensity. And you're thinking about quitting. And you're saying, I don't know if I can endure it. I don't know if I can keep pressing. I don't know if I can stand up to this kind of pressure to continue to say yes to righteousness and to continue to believe when I see all this. It'd be so easy to just kind of quit. And he goes, let me promise you, you have an enduring, faithful, merciful high priest who's the captain of your salvation, who connects with you in every temptation and every suffering, who wants to bring you aid continually, and he will be faithful to do it. His path faithfulness to his house, through his death, through his positioning to become the captain of salvation. The depths of his love and faithfulness becomes unquestionable and unthinkably demonstrated through his life of humility, that he died, he was tempted, suffering, death, resurrection on our behalf. We can have absolute confidence and full assurance of his heart and activity as our merciful and faithful high priest. How many of you need that right now? And how many of you are going to need that when going gets tough? I want to read two passages. Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 6. I thank my God upon every remembrance for you. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy in your fellowship in the gospel, that'd be the good news of salvation, from the first day you heard it until now. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Because I'm looking at a whole bunch of people who have placed their faith in Jesus, and I'm confident in this. He is a merciful, faithful high priest, an apostle, captain of our salvation. When I pray with confidence, knowing he is going to complete the good work. He's not going to let you fall. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15 through 17. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may the Lord of Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who's loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's all stand. I'm going to pray over you guys. We all have the why God, where God, how God, are you there God, what are you doing God? We all have this, sometimes more in seasons than others. I'm asking right now, Lord, that you would give strong consolation and hope. That you would establish a firm faith in each one of us. God, I'm praying right now that we would believe and connect to you who suffered to the very depths, who experienced every temptation and suffered for it, so that you could be sympathetic when we cry. Lord, I pray for your nearness in a time of temptation. I pray for the surety that you are right there continuously and compassionately looking to intercede and to strengthen and to connect with us in the midst of our temptation and suffering, in the midst of our times that we want to stop, give up, quit believing, all of these things. God, you are there. You are faithful. You've shown your faithfulness. And I pray for an increase in this church family of this reality. There's none of us that have been unaffected by suffering. We've all faced the challenges. And I pray right now that we would connect to these deep truths of your beautiful heart, your beautiful ministry to us. That we wouldn't run from you, that we wouldn't be shy to tell you exactly what we're, where we're at and what it's like and how we feel. You desire to be near to us in the midst of that, and I ask that we would connect with you in it. Help us, God. And I want to give you a minute as Mark plays. Is there a place that you're not connecting with the Lord? You're in shame maybe about your temptation, your suffering. You want to be strong, not confess it, not look at it. About your fears, about your sufferings, about how you feel. There's intimacy in Jesus for you. He went there for you. Are you being tempted right now? Maybe you're going to leave this building and you already have plans to go outside of the will of God right now because it's just easier, because it will feel good to your flesh. You have a merciful and faithful, compassionate high priest right now who wants for you to call upon him so that he can give you strength to overcome. Lord, thank you for this morning. We love you, Jesus. We bless your name. Thank you for your ministry. You are the apostle and the high priest of our confession. You are faithful and merciful. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.